Last week we started looking at the book of Proverbs and talking about the knowledge and wisdom, and then we delved into talking about speech. And I thought I'd continue on. I remember that I had my Werther's Originals still sitting in the car. They didn't melt, to the best of my knowledge. If they stick to the wrapper, so be it. So I figured, I found another quote. I didn't put it up on the screen here, and now this is all but sort of prelude to what we're doing. But there's a quote I saw from Toby Mack on Facebook, and Toby Mack puts all these sayings out there. And one of them was, knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing whether to say it or not. Ooh. If that's the only thing that sticks with you over the course of this morning, that's wonderful. But I had some more, I got more Werther's, so I got some more trivia stuff, knowledge, useless knowledge. One of them actually is very good knowledge, I thought. Some of them is going to test you in terms of a couple of trivia questions I had from last week. So if you're paying attention last week and retain this maybe useless information, and Charles, I'll let you answer again. That's okay. But I got a couple new ones here. And this comes from, I was watching, I love American Pickers and Canadian Pickers, the TV show. I really get into this sort of stuff. And we're watching Canadian Pickers, and these guys, like, you know, they come from Alberta, they're wearing cowboy hats and buckskin and fringes and things. And they end up in Quebec. And anyway, there was a sports theme one here, and they met this individual, and so I wanted to toss this one at you. It's a hockey-related one, so I know Derek is already, his antenna already up, and Blair's antenna already up. Jenkins is as well. I don't know many other hockey people here, but what individual player has won the most Stanley Cups? Charles. Sorry, honey. Well, this one player has won more Stanley Cups than anybody. Don't trivialize that. Just because you got it wrong, Charles. Just because you got it wrong. No, not Gretzky. These guys are all on the right team because Montreal's won the most Stanley Cups. They've won 24. So you're on the right team. You didn't hear me there, Randy. The right team. I was paying attention. No, not Jacques Lemaire. Come on, you guys you were close, Charles. You were close. Henri Richard. There we go. He was on the show. He's won 11 Stanley Cups as a player. My wife wasn't watching it with me, so she could win that one. All right, here's one. Okay, it's not sports related. I got a whack of sports stuff in my head, so I got to get that out for a second. Here's a Canadian history one. It's important for us to know this stuff. What were the first four provinces to form Canada? Well, colonies, just don't. Pardon me? Yeah, Google, feel free to Google. You want to test me out here. This is all coming from my own head, too. Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, Ontario, and Quebec. They were the first four, 1867. Okay, here's one from last week. Okay, this is who's paying attention. What percentage of the Earth's circumference does the Great Wall of China cover? Oh, right here. Here we go. Sorry. I know what? I got one extra, and you guys were timing up very nicely. Okay. Some questions left. Here's another one. This is the one that was a tricky one for me when I was at this family camp thing. And again, we're going on the Trivial Pursuit answer on the card. We're not going to quibble about medical other things. Where are the lymph nodes found? Here. Patty, way to go. Well, on the Trivial Pursuit thing, it says in the neck. Here's a Bible one. Who saved God's people from destruction in Persia? Okay, I have one there. This is a person who is not eternal. Charles? Esther. Esther, there we go. Man, and my aim was good today. I didn't hit anybody in the head. That's good. They're all gone. Excellent. Excellent. Well, there you go. Your brains are stimulated already. You know, I'm sure some people like some more sports ones. But dollars and cents. This is a topic, I'll be honest with you, I am not an expert in. And I struggled this week with, do I follow through on this one? Because this is where I sensed going with it. And dollars and cents, to be honest with you, is not even my title. It's a title that comes from a program that the Junior Achievers have done for a couple of my classes at Cedars over the last couple of years. It's a program to help students understand things about money. It's a borrowed title. And you know, money is one of the three most uncomfortable subjects people in this position need to speak on. Money, sex is another one. It's an uncomfortable one to have a conversation about sexuality here in this particular setting. And the third one, which would maybe surprise you, the third one is parenting. And I'll tell you why. Because all of us who are parents, while we would admit privately that we have no clue what to do at the outset, dare someone give us advice as to how to parent our child? That's a whole different topic. And I don't mind going down there, but I'm not going there on that one. But it is a topic that makes people very uncomfortable. Money is the other one. Talking about money. And I know there's people that do well with money. There's people that struggle with money. There's people that don't know what to do with it. There's people that this is their job. This is their profession. And as I started to do some research on this, I started to find out, you know, what are interesting quotes and things about money? And as I went looking, I came across this one put out by Forbes magazine, and there was 100 quotes. This guy did some research and established what he thought were the top 100 quotes dealing with money. And the first, I've actually, of the top five, I didn't know them, but I heard of them. And some of you may, you know, this one might seem familiar. Too many people spend money they earned to buy things they don't want to impress people that they don't like. And this is a comedian from the early 20th century known as Will Rogers. He's a sociological type of comedian. Well, he has a good handle on the pulse of culture at the time. This next one I had, I don't know who the person is, but I never heard this one before. A wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart. Okay. So it's not what drives them. Right? They have some knowledge of it and what to do with it, but they don't have it as what drives them. The third one, never heard of this individual. It's a Greek philosopher. Wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. Just ponder that for a bit, you know, chew on that one. There's a lot of these things going to come up, by the way. The fourth one, another 20th century, I think we're maybe late 19th century, early 20th century, money often costs too much. Ralph Waldo Emerson. Yeah. And obviously what it costs is part of that, what does money cost us, right? What does money cost us? And finally, the fifth one, every day is a bank account and time is our currency. No one is rich, no one is poor. We've got 24 hours each. I don't know who Christopher Rice is, didn't do any background, but these are the top five. It's been put together by this particular in Forbes magazine. And Forbes magazine, as many of you know, is a pretty significant magazine dealing with financial issues in our culture. Here's some more. I found these next few on. The first one is kind of fun. Money can buy you a fine dog, but only love can make him wag his tail. I like that. We have two dogs. When I come home, not only does their tail wag, their whole rear end wags. I come home, and it's wonderful to have that. This next one is probably one that many of you, even if it was a quote, I was to ask you, what's a quote about money? It's about a fool. Fool and his money parted. I didn't know who Thomas Tusser is, or don't know how to pronounce his name. This next one is tongue-in-cheek funny, and yet I think it maybe even epitomizes our culture. Whoever said money can't buy happiness simply didn't know where to go shopping. From the famous philosopher and actress Bo Derek. And yet, you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if this touches the nerves of many people within our culture, right? You go looking for it. And we'll talk about consumerism in a little bit. And I did some background. Actually, somebody else did some background for me, and I've been using Frank Racine and I shared doing some Bible classes at Cedars this year, and he did some background stuff, and I took some of it from him, so I have to acknowledge this is where I got it from. But, you know, what does Proverbs have to say about money? You know, the Bible devotes 500 verses to prayer, less than 500 verses specifically to faith. But can you take a guess how many verses that deal with money or wealth? Over 2,000. So if it's a topic that's of interest in our culture today, it's a topic that obviously was of concern and relevant in the past. And Scripture, not all of Scripture is timeless and universal. Some of it's historical and contextual at the time. But as I started to go through these things on some of the verses from Proverbs on money, it's not a definitive list. It's not it's not exhaustive. It's selective. It's representative. And hopefully, as we go through it, some of this will touch some of you. Now, money is a recurring theme in Proverbs. And so I've looked at, as I went, did some research and did some background, I started to see some trends, and it's not clear cut, it's not precise, but there's deal with in the context of wealth and poverty, deals with in the context of lending and borrowing, and finally it deals with it in the context of generosity. And those are only three. I just chose three. There's other topics that, you know, under the heading of money. You know, and some of them, it'd be really nice, wouldn't it, to read through books like this and find these topics bundled together nice and neatly. But no, you know. There's 31 books in Proverbs. I don't know how many verses are there. And you got to go through the list, right? You can do search engines to try and find what verses specifically deal with money. But that's too narrow. That's too narrow. And so as I started reading, and it's like, boy, it's speed reading through, trying to find ones here. But I found a few. And so I wanted to deal with these individually as groups. And again, it's not a definitive list. It's purely representative. And these are some insights and some things I found in each of them. So we're going to read some of these verses here, and then we're going to look, and maybe you're going to pick up some lessons as well. And again, my lessons that I picked up are ones that sort of jumped out at me, not necessarily ones that you're going to find some as well as you go through. But the first one here, dealing with wealth and poverty, comes from Proverbs chapter 21, 20 and 21. And there's something called a chiasm in Scripture, and it looks like this. I couldn't draw it. I'm not really good with PowerPoint stuff other than words and pictures. But where there's certain verses that are here, it goes up like this, and then there's verses over here, and these ones at the end connect with each other. Okay? So what you do is verse 1 may connect with verse 4 or verse 5. Verse 2 connects with verse 4. Okay? And then you get verse 3 in the middle. So there's these pairings that exist. And you're going to see some parallels here. And I've left out some of the middle ones because I just wanted to focus in on these specific. But Proverbs 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." We'll get to what some of these things mean in a moment. Verse 20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." Finally, verse 21, "He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity," which is also translated as righteousness. Okay, so that's the same word in the translation, however it fits in the context, and honor. And as I look at those ones, a couple things come out to me. First of all, he who loves and he who pursues, which is that 17 and 21, that's the opposite ends of what is called this chiasm. Okay? The word pursue, the word love also means pursues. So he who pursues pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Again, it's pursuing it. It's the thing that drives you, that you're going after. Okay? So you got those two as sort of the bookends, if you will, the opposite ends of this chiasm. Let me give you another verse that comes up. Proverbs 22:16 says, "He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty." Now, it's interesting to me that when you increase your wealth, you come to poverty. So I guess the question comes up, and we'll get to that, is what is poverty in this context, right? And the irony, there's an irony in that middle section, right? He who gives gifts to the rich. What's the irony? They don't need it. The rich don't need gifts, right? Because what can the rich do? They can buy what they need or buy what they want, right? So it's interesting to me that he who gives gifts to the rich, who is that person? I don't know who that person is. Yes, sir. You're ahead of me. I feel like Charles and I would have a great time in a class together, right? He'd get up here and I'd be sitting in his seat and I'd be just engaging with him. Yeah, I mean, this one here, who gives gifts to the rich? One who wants something out of that giving, right? Often. It may seem as transactional, but there's something they want in return by giving that gift. Right? Actually, interesting enough, in ancient Roman times, when you went to a dinner party, there was a group of people that would be, and you think of it as your care group, maybe your small group, okay, your life group. I don't know what we call them here. I forget. Home groups. There we go. Okay. So in your home group, you have dinner together, and then there's a certain sense. Correct me if I'm wrong. That you have dinner at one person's house, then another time you're going to have dinner at somebody else's house. And you're going to go and do this little circuit, right? And the intent, the reality was, is that in the Roman world, when you had a dinner, whoever had the next one had to better whatever happened before. And then the third one, so if you had like eight people that were hosting dinners, when it comes around again, it's just this spiral that you think is going up, but the spiral is actually going down. And there's some, and I'm intentional in that, because the spiral goes down because they ate so much, they had to, and the worst thing they could do is not eat was the given, so they had these rooms off to the side where they have to go throw up in order to continue to eat. Seriously, they would do that. This room with this weird bench scenario, and it looks like a whole bunch of toilets, wasn't. There was a place where people would go and throw up, and there were feathers provided for them in order to make them gag and throw up. So you had these dinner parties to then be invited again to another dinner party that's even bigger and better. And you can imagine how crazy it gets after a while. Strange. Anyway, it's interesting. What is that issue of poverty? We'll get to that in a moment. And finally, this last section here, Proverbs 28:19-22. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, yet a man will do wrong for a piece of bread. And finally, verse 22 says, a stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware of the poverty that awaits him. All of these verses have something to say about wealth and about poverty. And again, in the historical context, it's different than we have today, but some of the principles, these are some of the things that I pulled out of these few verses. I wasn't going to break them down. I don't have time to break them down, but here's some lessons that I pulled out. First of all, temporal pleasures, worthless pursuits or fantasies, and unchecked consumerism will lead to financial ruin. If you go back to the very first verse that we did, he who pursues or loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. And then he who chooses or chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Chasing after things that have no value can lead, and most likely will lead. I put will lead. I can't guarantee that. but I sense that they will lead to financial ruin in the end. The New Testament talks about those things that rust and fall away. They're of no value, right? They're of no value. But this, the fantasy one really struck me, right? The fantasy one is they're not real. They're not of value in any sort of word. Worthless pursuits. Those things that amuse us. And I stuck with that one for a second because the whole issue about amusement parks is to distract us with mindless entertainment for a period of time. Welcome to the gladiatorial games of ancient Rome. People were hungry. There were some really big issues, but people were still going to the games. Now, granted, some of the emperors, in order to appease them, would throw out bread, knowing full well that the people would like this, and they were giving away free tickets to the gladiatorial games simply because it would distract people from their issues and problems. They would pursue after worthless things, temporal pleasures, worthless pursuits. In the end, they were still hungry. They go back, and how many, don't raise your hand, but I expect the majority of us have spent money on things. We said, why did I even put my money in that? Why did I bother spending that money? At the time, it seemed like a good idea. You can label whatever it is that you would deem as worthless or fantasy. Here's another one that comes to me. To focus solely on money will lead to ultimate poverty. And the issue when it comes to poverty is this sort of eternal aspect of things. Because we see in Scripture elsewhere, and I didn't pull up the verses on it, we see in Scripture elsewhere where people who, why is it that it seems like bad people still benefit in life, right? Why is it those who oppress the poor seem to get wealthy financially? Right? We see those things and we question that. And that Scripture talks about it, and you know, we're talking thousands of years ago and it's still relevant today. People still ask those questions. There's some ruthless people out there that are making a ton of money. But elsewhere in Scriptures we know, ultimately, where does that lead? Nowhere. Because it's clearly identified, those things that we see as valuable will rust and fade and be worthless in the end, ultimately, right? What does the first verses back in Proverbs chapter 21 say? He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Finds life, righteousness, and honor. The other thing we know, and this is a given, most of you know this, faithful and diligent work will be blessed. That's the he who works his land will have abundant food. We just spent some time in Manitoba with some friends of ours that have been farming for multiple generations. And it's hard work, and some of you know that. Some of you who have farmed, who have come from farming families, you know what it's like, the hard work that goes into it. It doesn't just happen. I have a little vegetable garden. I'm really trying to do something. I'm trying to do something with it. You know, the others just sort of let me do it. And I'm excited that we have a pumpkin started. But it takes work, these things. Pumpkins soak up an awful lot of nutrition. They need a lot of water, right? And the tomato plants are producing, you know? And spending time there, I get to prune the plants because I want the fruit to grow, not leaves just to keep growing, right? I hope that's going to work. But you start to see it in the small ways and in the larger context as well. Finally, to pursue righteousness is ultimately to be wealthy. And that's that you're blessed with righteousness or prosperity, life, and honor. You know, pursuing righteousness in the New Testament context is to pursue who? Jesus, yes. To pursue God, pursue Jesus. To pursue after him, seek first what? His kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. The things that you need, don't worry about. God's going to provide. But many of us are still focused on that, right? We struggle with that. Second topic is lending and borrowing. And this is the one that sticks with me most. This is the one that the biggest roadblock in some respects. Proverbs 6, 1-5 is an interesting story. Solomon says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands and pledged for another, If you have been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Fowler is one who catches birds. And this one strikes me because it's a direct statement. If you put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, this is the lender. This isn't the borrower, this is the lender. And I thought, okay, I had a hard time with this one because I'm going, lending somebody who's in need, that's a good thing. Now, there's a principle that comes out of this that we'll get to in a moment. You might pick it up. Second one, lending and borrowing, is Proverbs 22, 26, 27. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. This goes back to the lending aspect of things. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a servant. Actually, direct translation is slave to the lender. 22, verse 16. Yeah, I get some of them. That's great. Yeah. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he gives rich gifts to the rich, we both come to poverty. I'm going to stay with that one. You've seen this one before, but it has a context here with regard to lending and borrowing. And finally, 28:8 says, he who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another, who will be kind to the poor. These issues of lending and borrowing, I didn't think were quite as significant as they were, as they would have been until I started looking at it a little bit more. The issue of lending struck me as odd, being as significant as it is. Because to me, you know, lending for someone in need makes sense. But Solomon makes the statement here to his son, and it goes back to the here as well. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. And it strikes it because, to me, one of the issues is lending to those in need around you requires prudence. What is prudence again? It was a little test from last week. I didn't use the word. I thought I'd use it again today. Being careful with, you know, what you say, thinking through before you do something, before you say something, because your own financial problems and your own financial issues, there might be a risk that's involved. I have and my wife will remember this one very clearly. We just started ministry full-time at Circle Square Ranch in Ontario, and that particular summer, for some reason, I'm the program director, and all of the senior staff had left. I'm the only guy. I'm the head guy. I get a phone call from somebody who's familiar with the camp saying, this guy's financial, having real struggles, needs to talk to somebody, can he come and talk? And I'm like the pastor at camp now, right? So yeah, okay, the guy comes over and he gives me this story, incredible story about his journey from Newfoundland to the West Coast, trying to get out there to make money back when the economy in Newfoundland was just terrible. And so many men were leaving Newfoundland to try and raise money for their family. And this guy comes along, gives a story. And long story short is that he had got robbed on his way out. He had no money left, and he was trying to make his way across to Alberta, where the oil boom was going on. And I tell you, that story was something else. And my heart was moved by this guy. And that was back in the day when you had access in your ATM, but you didn't have up-to-date where your funds were. Right, you know, because the bank wasn't open till Monday, so over the course of the weekend you can still take money out, but you don't know whether or not you had enough in your account to cover it. And this guy seemed to be desperate. He needed a ticket to get out west, so I was going to go over there and take out $200 from the ATM in Orillia to help this guy out. And as I was doing so, I went around to the camp, and I actually got other leaders at camp, staff that were there, and was collecting money for this guy. And these students are giving me like $20. They got nothing. They get $50 here. And my head counselor, I'm talking to the story, and she goes, oh my, that's interesting. Let me tell you a story. Her dad's a pastor in St. Catharines. So just the other day. And she goes on to tell the story, exactly the same story, only different destination. Everything was exactly the same. Heather, in her prudence, was saying that this sounds like a con. and to then hear the story exactly the same other than where they were from and where they were going that had been said the day before to this pastor in St. Catharines, Ontario, caused me to be hesitant. See, we didn't have $200 in our account. That would have put us at financial risk. I think my heart was in the right place, but I wasn't thinking it through enough. Lending money requires you to think it through. Can I afford to do this? It also creates some interesting things because borrowing enslaves that individual to the lender, right? Don't even bother raising your hand if you know the feeling. I'll raise my hand because I know the feeling. Relationships are strained and maybe even permanently damaged. Proverbs 18:19 talks about that. I won't go specifically. You can look it up if you like, talking about the damaged relationship. But the idea is that if you've ever been indebted to someone, there's a sense that there's an oppression that you feel, right? You can't get out from under it. You'd like to be able to. And even if the lender forgives the debt, there's still a sense of guilt that's attached to those who borrowed and were unable to pay it back. A person came to my mind immediately. When I was in college, I didn't have funds to pay tuition for one semester, and some friends lent me money in order to pay tuition. To this day, I can remember one person I had failed to pay him back. I feel the sense of conviction I need to do it now. Almost, golly, 40 years later. But I was going through this, his name came to my mind. How does his name stay there? Because I didn't pay him back, and his face and mind comes right to my mind right now. That relationship was strained. I felt indebted to him. I felt guilty. Even when he forgave me, I said, don't worry about it. I did. Right? Because I borrowed and had failed to be able to give it back. So from both sides of the arrangement, there's that sense of strained relationship that could be there. And definitely one who borrows, and many people, it's interesting, as I go looking, managing money on the internet, and there's references, go read this book or go to this website and these people can help you. You know, the issue of debt is a reality. And I won't go into the pluses or minuses with regards to building projects and things like that. I'm not going down that road. I'm just talking at a personal level. At a personal level. Here's where that one verse 22:16 comes back. The more the rich lend to the poor, the more the oppressed and enslaved the poor become to the rich. You get that concept? The rich are more than willing to lend to those who need it. Why? Because they're going to be making money off the deal, right? There's going to be interest that's going to be charged in the process. And the more the rich lend to try and get the poor thinking they're getting out from underneath the debt, the more they're oppressed and enslaved to the rich. It's a downward spiral. Getting out from under that is a challenge. I don't have answers for that other than, well, Scripture seems to indicate that borrowing is probably not a good idea. And that's putting it mildly. The last one I didn't put up there, it comes out of this, and one that many of you have already got and didn't put up on the screen was live within your means, both as a lender and as a borrower. Last one, one again on a positive note, generosity. And this one jumps out all the time, and it's different from lending. Lending is giving with the intent that you're going to be getting it back. Generosity is giving with no intent of being repaid. Different mindset, perhaps even a different heart issue. Proverbs 14:20-21, the poor are shunned by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends, those who will give gifts to them. He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. The poor are shunned by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. I was going to put friends in quotation marks. I don't know how many of us when we hear someone who's got money and whatever, we're drawn to them, right? That old TV show many years ago, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And we're drawn to it, right? We're drawn to that for some reason. And sometimes we boast about those people that we know that are relatively well off. The poor are shunned by their neighbors. And notice that part of verse 21, he who despises his neighbor, to shun one's neighbor is to despise the neighbor. To despise the neighbor is to sin. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. And the scripture does have maker as in a capital M, which means God himself. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Some of the lessons are obvious. In our human nature, we have an aversion to the poor and are drawn to the rich to be their friend. What was true then, I think, is true today. We don't have to go far in Prince George to find that, do we? We avoid those who are poor. It was interesting. We used to go to church at the Met in downtown Ottawa with my in-laws. There was a guy who would sit out in the front of the church every Sunday morning. Because he knew those people going into church to be a good Christian, he knew. But it was fascinating to me, and I'm not going to argue and discuss the issues of, you know, we're not helping them out in any sort of way, yada, 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 right? I'm not going to go down that road, but it was fascinating to me to watch the number of people that would avoid that individual as much as possible. They knew they were there, they would enter from the other end, come around the block the other way. I don't know what it is. We have, it's our human nature, sinful nature. We're drawn to the rich and famous, but we have an aversion for the poor. And yet to despise the poor, our neighbor, Scripture clearly says a sin, but to care for the poor and the needy is to honor the Lord. Matthew chapter 25 is talking about an end times scenario. But Jesus is telling this parable about the sheep and the goats. And it's talking about it during the tribulation time, so it's not quite specific to our situation, but the principles of where we give to the needy, where we care for the sick, where we visit those in prison, care for the widows and orphans, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty. When we do that, we are in fact giving to the Lord. Jesus affirms in Matthew chapter 25. We have a responsibility to care for the poor. And I don't want to, it's not like a broken record, but the reality is this comes throughout Scripture. You go all the way back to the beginning when the commandments and the law was given to the Israelites. They were to care for the widows and the orphans and the aliens in the land, to care for the poor. And it's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture. It is not simply relegated to Proverbs or to specific, it is a theme that runs all the way through. It's a universal truth that we have a responsibility to care for the poor. And we're not absolved of that responsibility. Another principle that comes out is prosperity. That is when we are blessed with material goods and wealth, with generosity, does lead to a blessed life. I don't know if any of you know who Charles Letourneau is. Letourneau Technologies, Letourneau College University. What I know about the history of the man is that he made a claim, statement. He's going to do something. He chose to live on 10% and give away 90, and he led a blessed life. One of the richest men in the 19th, early 20th century in construction, heavy equipment in the early 20th century. But he chose to live on 10 and to give away 90. That just blew my mind. Because some of us struggle flipping that around, even when it comes to tithes and offerings. Again, another topic, another day. But Jesus said something in Mark 14, verse 7. I'm going to end with this. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now, this is the context of Jesus in his last days, but that first statement, the poor you will always have with you, Jesus makes this statement, and it's a universal statement that's timeless. The poor you will always have with you. And yet we strive to get rid of poverty, don't we? We strive to, I mean, that's, you can see that with philanthropy and agencies and organizations trying to rid the poor we'll always have with us. And I wonder, why will we always have the poor with us? Is that because of our sinful nature? I think it is. But part of it also is, it's an opportunity for us to show generosity. Where else are we going to do it? It allows us to be Jesus with skin on. We have a chance to show the reality of Jesus in our life because the poor we'll always have with us. And we could give away that to help those in need. Because who did Jesus hang out with? He hung out with sinners. He hung out with the outcasts. He hung out with the poor, the needy, the crippled. Those he hung out with. He chose to do that. I guess the challenge I have is, who do I choose to spend my time with? What do I choose to do with the resources that God's given me? I'm going to leave this one. We're not going to go there. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you want to look it up, verses 42 to 47, 32 to 37, affirms this reality with regards to the presence of the poor and what to do with belongings and possessions. In both cases, the church in Jerusalem treated their possessions not as their own, but to be shared equally amongst those who had need. And I guess part of my desire, part of my, for me and hopefully for us, is that we look at our possessions that way as well. That we don't hold them like this, but we hold them like this. And for those who had need, that we're willing to, with no strings attached, give to those who have need. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have a heart's desire for those who are poor and needy in our world. And that, God, you give us the opportunity to take the wealth that you've given us, which in world standards is beyond significant, if not the overwhelming majority of people in this world. And I recognize we live in a different cultural context where things cost more. But God, I pray that we hold the wealth that you've given us with open hands. And that our hearts and our minds are open to the needs of those around us. And that we willingly, with no strings attached, give to those in need. In his name we pray.